Let's pray as we come to read from God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the book of Romans and the great, deep, wonderful theological truths that this book contains. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart in this room by your Holy Spirit now. You would challenge us and inspire us and encourage us, and you would knit us together with love as your church by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started a new sermon series in the book of Romans, which is undoubtedly a theological masterpiece. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, God himself, the third person of the Trinity. And you can read all kinds of quotes. Every famous theologian in history has got a famous quote about the book of Romans. So Martin Luther describes the book of Romans as the purest gospel. John Stott says of Romans, it's the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. John Piper describes this letter as the most important theological Christian work ever written. But, respect for all three of those guys, but if you think Romans is just a brilliant bit of theological writing, then I think you've misunderstood the letter. Because the letter that Paul writes to the Roman church is full of theological head knowledge, but it was written from the heart of a man who deeply loves Christ. And therefore, because he loves Christ, deeply loves the church he's writing to. This is a letter full of head knowledge, but also full of heart and love. And the big question I want to ask you this morning is, do you love the church like Paul does? Do you love the church like Paul does? Let's read together Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. And in this passage, I think we'll see something of how much Paul loves the people he's writing to. Romans 1, verses 8 to 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. So firstly, as we read Paul's letter, he begins last week with this big explosion declaring the greatness of Jesus Christ. But then he begins to speak directly to the Christians in Rome. And Paul firstly shows his love for the Roman Christians by thanking God for them. Verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Paul prays to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so even just in the way he announces his prayer, he's preaching the gospel to us. He's showing us that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. By Jesus' death on the cross, Christians believe those who were once far off are brought near and reconciled to God. And so whenever we pray as Christians, we pray through Jesus Christ, because it's only through what Jesus has done that we can come to the throne of grace boldly and pray to God our Father in heaven. So Paul says, I pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. And what's he praying? He's using this great privilege of prayer to God, the creator of the universe, to say, thank you, Lord, for all the Christians in Rome. Now, let me ask you potentially an uncomfortable question. When was the last time that you thanked God for all the Christians in Christchurch Fareham? Well, very good. Well done, Doreen. Let us follow the example of Paul and Doreen by praying for members of our church, showing that love that we ought to show. Now, I can truly say that nearly every day I thank God for you all in my prayers. And certainly whenever the elders gather together, we always begin with a time of prayer. And very often the prayer is, Lord, thank you for the sheep in Christchurch Fareham. Thank you for the Christians that are in this church. It's a wonderful privilege to have a family together. And Paul starts this letter by saying, I'm thanking God for all of you. And in verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. So I think Paul is really showing us what the Christian life ought to look like. And he's setting us a very high bar. He's saying, I'm thanking God for all of you. And without ceasing, I'm mentioning you in my prayers. I love you so much, says Paul. I don't stop praying for you. I don't stop giving thanks for you all. Surely this is how we ought to understand Paul's prayer at the start of this letter. It's an expression of his love for them. When you pray for someone, you are loving them. It's an expression of love. Now, on Friday afternoon, I drove to see my granddad, who is in hospital. He's had a stroke. He is unconscious, and he's very unlikely to wake up from what's happened to him. And so I sat at his hospital bed, and I spoke to him for a bit with no reaction at all. And so the only way, I'm not a touchy-feely guy, you may have noticed, so I didn't want to hold his hand, that's not me, but the way I found to express my love for my granddad, not really knowing whether he was hearing me or not, was simply to lean and speak into his ear and speak a prayer over him. My granddad loves the Lord Jesus, and it was a wonderful privilege to pray for him in that moment. And that was the outlet I found to express my love for my granddad. Prayer is an expression of love. So do you love the people of Christchurch Fareham? Do you love your brothers and sisters in this church? And do you show that love by praying for them? Perhaps even praying unceasingly for them like Paul does for the Roman church. Now specifically in verse 8, Paul is particularly thankful that their faith is proclaimed in all the world. I thank my God for you all because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. And when Paul says that, he's thankful really for two things. Firstly, he's thankful that there's a bunch of people who've put their faith in Jesus. This is the Jesus who was introduced to us in the first seven verses of this letter as the human descendant of David, but also the divine Son of God, who was resurrected from the dead, the one who's called the Lord, the one who is the giver of grace. And so Paul is like, yes, you guys have put your faith in the right person. You have put your faith in the right one. It's Jesus, the one who's God and man, the one who has defeated death, the one who gives grace, who brings people into his presence and into salvation, not because they've earned it, but because he is a gracious God. And so Paul is thankful for the Roman Christians because he's writing to them going, I'm just grateful that you've put your faith in Jesus. Do you know, maybe you don't often thank God for your brothers and sisters in the church, because let's be honest, sometimes we can annoy one another. Sometimes there are lots of reasons not to thank God for people in the church. But at the very least, even if everyone in this church has annoyed you this morning, even if everyone in this church has sinned against you this morning, you can go home this afternoon and thank God that there are people who've gathered together this morning who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful it's not just me this morning by myself going, yay, I have faith in Jesus. But I can look out and see people who I know and love who are walking with Jesus, who've said, I cannot save myself, but I've put my faith in Christ and therefore I have eternal salvation. I have forgiveness of sins. I'm so grateful just simply for that very fact that you have put your faith in Jesus. And therefore I can thank God for you all. And I want to encourage each of you to do the very same. So Paul is just overjoyed that they've put their faith in Jesus. But secondly, Paul is especially thankful that it's Rome. It's the capital of the Roman Empire. It's the most important city in the world. And so he's grateful that there are people in this capital city who have put their faith in Jesus. Everyone across the empire is talking about it. They're saying there are Christians in Rome. There are people who've believed in Jesus Christ in Rome. Even where the emperor lives, there are people who are forsaking Roman pagan gods and believing in Christ. And so all over the empire, Paul's getting excited. There are people who've put their faith in Jesus Christ in Rome. And so I want you to feel Paul's burning heart, the buzz in his voice as he writes these verses and he expresses his love for the people of Rome in prayer. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you want to pray, but you're just not feeling it. You know, sometimes we don't feel like praying, do we? Sometimes we don't feel like loving our church. Sometimes we're just feeling down in the dumps. Well, if that's you, I just want to encourage you. Just start praying for the church. And I feel that when you do that, you will feel your heart of love grow inside you. That's my experience, that when I pray for people, I tend to find that my heart grows with love for them just as I'm praying for them. God meets with us. He pours his Holy Spirit into our hearts and gives us his love for the person you're praying for. So even if you're not feeling it, I just want to encourage you, get on your knees, try praying for the church and start feeling the love of Christ for the people in this room. So firstly, pray, love people by praying for them or thanking God for them. Secondly, Paul doesn't just thank God for the Roman Christians. In verse 11, he also longs to see them. In fact, what he's praying is he's saying, Lord, thank you that there are Christians in Rome. Thank you for this church, these people whom I love. Please, Lord, somehow let me see them. That's his prayer. He's passionate, he's longing, he's desperate to get to Rome and see these Christians. And here's my observation, not necessarily in this church, but a lot of Christians don't seem to long to see one another. Now, obviously, distance sometimes makes the heart grow fonder. And Paul is probably writing this letter in Corinth. So he's 600 miles away and it's a 14-day boat trip to get to Rome. So he's a long way away. So maybe it's easy to write, I long to see you when you're that far away. But I still think it's appropriate to apply this verse to Christian hearts today, to ask ourselves, to ask the local church, do you long to see your Christian brothers and sisters? Day by day and week by week. I hope you do. I think there ought to be a longing within us to gather with Christian brothers and sisters, to be with our Christian family. After all, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? Was it not eternity with us? Was it not the joy of being with the church forever and ever? That was what he was joyful about, saving people so he could dwell with them together forever and ever. So why did Christ die? He died so that we might be reconciled to God. He died so that we might be together, so we might enjoy his presence and he might enjoy our presence. That's why he went through the pain of the cross. Therefore, surely every person who is a Christian who claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ should also long to be with God's people. Otherwise, eternity is going to be a really, really long time for you. Now, if you're feeling a stab of conviction at that, there's forgiveness at the cross for this sin, even this sin, the absence of love for the church, the absence of a longing to be with your Christian brothers and sisters. And so come to the cross and receive mercy. But surely true repentance, truly turning away from that, also means saying, Lord, please warm my cold heart. Give me a love for the church that I long to be with my Christians and brothers and sisters. Give me this longing that Paul has to see the Roman church. And I'm speaking especially to those who are tired introverts, of which I would describe myself as one. I really do need alone time to recharge. But I think that our church calendar leaves space for evenings by ourselves to recharge as introverts. Surely each and every Christian should long for those moments when the church gathers together. That comes from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. So Paul loves the Roman Christians by thanking God for them and praying for them, by longing to be with them, and thirdly, eagerly desiring to impart some spiritual gift to them to strengthen them. That's in verse 11. Paul is writing this inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 9, God is my witness, but man, is he setting a high standard here. I don't think he's bragging. I think he's just describing what his Christian life looks like. And he's saying, I thank God for all of you. I'm longing to be with you. I'm praying for you unceasingly. And the reason I really want to see you is not so that you would bless me. It's so that I can bless you. I'm longing to see you because I want to bring a spiritual gift that's going to strengthen you, that's going to bless you. I wonder whether that's how you woke up this morning. I'm longing to be at church because I can't wait to impart a spiritual gift to the whole church or to one brother or sister. I can't wait to bring something that's going to strengthen someone else. That's what Paul's saying. I'm longing to see you so I can strengthen you. Sometimes I trick myself into thinking I'm a mature Christian. But Paul is showing us here what Christian maturity really looks like. It's about loving the church, whenever we're absent from the church, praying for the church, and whenever we're absent from the church, longing to see the church, so that when we're with the church, we can strengthen others by imparting a spiritual gift. And when I see this example that Paul is setting, I'm thinking for myself, I've got a long way to go before I can call myself a mature Christian like Paul. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that Paul doesn't show us his spiritual maturity in his brilliant theology in the book of Romans. There's so much impressive theology that we're going to read through in this book together. Every sentence is packed full of brilliant truth. But I don't think that's where Paul's really showing us what Christian maturity looks like. After all, there are some really mature Christians who don't have loads of theological head knowledge. Paul is showing us his maturity in the depth of his love for other Christian brothers and sisters. Now, if Paul is so desperate to impart a spiritual gift to other people, then Christchurch Fareham, I want to take us back 4 months to our Charismatic Church series when we taught on the spiritual gifts. We didn't do that series so that we could tick a box and say that we're a charismatic church. Praise God, aren't we fantastic? We're not hungry for the spiritual gifts in Christchurch Fareham just for the sake of it. We're hungry to see spiritual gifts when we gather together because we believe that spiritual gifts are an expression of love for one another. Oh, it's possible to use gifts out of pride and vanity. It's definitely possible. But every Christian who believes in Jesus should pursue using spiritual gifts for the sake of loving their family. And I believe that some of us need to be reminded of that. Keep eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts because you love the church. Put aside time to listen to God so that God might speak prophetically to you so you can bring a prophecy when the church is gathered together. Make time sacrifices to serve people, going above and beyond because you have the serving gift and you want to really serve your brothers and sisters as best you possibly can. Be bold to bring a public tongue on a Sunday, risking humiliation because it's loving to use your spiritual gift when the church is gathered together. Pursue a life of evangelism and encourage others in it as well because you've been given a gift of sharing the gospel, and so keep using it in order to love the church and inspire us to keep moving forward. Whatever your spiritual gift, long to see Christians so that you can impart that spiritual gift to others, to strengthen them. That is Paul's example of love in these opening verses. But look at verse 12 as well. Paul doesn't just expect that he's going to turn up and use his spiritual gift and impart something to them. He's expecting mutual encouragement. And that's what happens in a perfectly functioning church. Everyone comes longing to be with the church so that they might use their spiritual gifts to bless others. And as a consequence, everyone leaves mutually encouraged. Someone strengthened you and you've strengthened someone else. Again, in Paul, you see here an emphasis on faith. He's thanking God for the Romans' faith in verse 8. And here he's longing to see them so that his faith can encourage them and their faith can encourage him. And I therefore want to add an extra layer of this longing to be together. It's not just longing to see people so you can impart a spiritual gift, but also just wanting to soak in the faith of others. I have found time and time again in my life when I'm absent from the church, my faith wanes and decreases and struggles. But then when I come into the body of believers and see other people's faith at work, my own faith rises as well. If you take a coal from a fire and set it by itself, it will quickly burn out. But if it stays with the other coals in a fire, they will burn together and set one another on fire. And this is what Paul's saying. I long to be with you so I can strengthen you with my spiritual gifts. And I know I'm going to be mutually encouraged that your faith will strengthen me and my faith will strengthen you. So keep desiring spiritual gifts. Keep longing to be together to bless one another. And when you come into church, be encouraged and strengthened simply by the faith of others. I say again, go home this afternoon and say thank you that I was surrounded by brothers and sisters who have put their faith in Jesus. That is a blessing. So Paul shows his love for the church through thanksgiving, through prayer, through longing, through using his spiritual gifts to bless others. But fourthly, Paul lets his love for the church overflow with a love also for the lost. So he longs to be in Rome in verses 11 and 12 to bless the Christians. But in verses 13 to 15, he's longing to get to Rome so that he can preach the gospel to unbelievers and reap a harvest. I love this. This guy is filled with the Holy Spirit. He was once a persecutor of Christians who killed them because he was so zealous for the Jewish law. God has met with him. Christ has transformed his life. And now his love is beating for the church. And he's so desperate that others would know this gospel, which has utterly transformed his existence. And so he doesn't just love the church in Rome. He wants to get there, preach the gospel, and see people saved in this city. And the thing that strikes me is that there's a real confidence in Paul in verse 13. Paul's apostolic call is bearing fruit wherever he goes. It's like Paul is writing to the Romans and saying, I've reaped a harvest here in Philippi, in Ephesus, in Corinth. I've preached the gospel and people have got saved. And so I'm really excited to get to Rome because I know when I get there, there's going to be a harvest in Rome as well. People are going to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible speaks about harvest time, it's referring to this precious moment where people put their faith in Jesus and get saved and get baptized. Sometimes you sow a seed of the gospel and it takes weeks and months and years for the harvest time to come. Sometimes you sow a seed and someone responds immediately and gets saved. And so the sowing and the reaping happens at the same time. But when Paul's talking about a harvest, he's saying, I think I'm going to get to Rome and I'm going to preach the gospel. And there are some who in those moments are going to stand up and give their lives to Christ, who are going to run forward, who are going to get baptized and declare to the world that they have trusted in Jesus Christ. There's a confidence, isn't there, in Paul, that people are going to get saved. Now, I cannot stand here and guarantee each and every one of you that you are going to know big harvests like Paul. However, I do think that Christians in the UK have become timid and unexpectant in evangelism. In verses 16 and 17, Paul is going to weight his confidence that there's going to be a harvest because of the power of the gospel to save. He's not saying, I'm fantastic and I'm brilliant. He's saying there's a good news that changes lives and I believe that the gospel can change lives. And so Paul's expectancy that people are going to get saved is because he believes in the power of the message of Jesus to transform hearts. Many of us won't say, sow any seed. Many of us will make very little effort to share Jesus. Not really because we're scared of embarrassment, but because we just don't think it will work. And so personally, I'm being stirred again by Paul's confidence in verse 13. I think Paul has big faith that where the gospel is proclaimed, people will get saved. And I want us to have that confidence. Brothers and sisters, I'm calling you to love the lost and to believe that God is mighty enough to use a slightly garbled, imperfect gospel message, whatever you've got to say, and God is mighty enough to use that to save some. Because the gospel is powerful to bring people to be salvation. And so in verse 15, Paul says, I'm eager to preach. Are you eager to preach? Or are you the reluctant preacher? I want us to be eager to get out there. I want us to be praying for opportunity to say something about Jesus because we're eager to preach the gospel. And when I say preach, I'm not talking about standing behind a lectern and talking at people as they all sit and listen to you. I'm talking about conversations where you just get to say, do you know, I'm a Christian and I've done things wrong in my life, but I believe that Jesus died and that God has forgiven me and that I have a relationship with God and I've got eternity and that gives me strength in life. I'm talking about that. That's a proclamation of the gospel in a tiny little conversation. God couldn't use that to save some. I believe we should be eager to preach, expecting a harvest. But Paul isn't just expectant and eager. He says something else, doesn't he? He also says, I'm under obligation. Paul feels that it is required of him. It is his duty and his responsibility to all people. The reason I say all people is because Paul speaks about Romans and barbarians. He speaks about the wise and the foolish, and he's covering everyone. Sorry, Greeks and barbarians. The word barbarian sounds a bit barbaric, doesn't it? But he's just using it to mean people who are not Greek. So he's saying, I want to preach to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. I want to preach to the wise and the foolish. And in the English translation, I'm sure this isn't what Paul meant, but I really like that he says, I want to preach to the wise and the foolish. And because I'm eager to preach to the foolish, therefore I'm eager to preach the gospel to you guys in Rome. When I read it, that's what it sounds like. I don't think that's what he's saying. But he's saying, everyone, I'm desperate to preach, whether you're Greek or not, whether you're wise or foolish, I want to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But he feels that it's his obligation. And other English translations don't say under obligation. They use the phrase a debtor. Paul's saying, I am a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians. I'm in debt to the wise and the foolish. And so Paul is saying, in a sense, I owe a debt to all these people. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? In what sense does Paul owe a debt to Greeks and barbarians, to wise and foolishness, fools. Paul has received salvation from God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for him on the cross. Paul has been born again by the Holy Spirit. It's God who's called him to apostleship. It's God that's shown him grace and mercy and love. So Paul could have said, I owe a debt to God. And that would make a lot more sense, wouldn't it? Incidentally, Paul never speaks like that. Paul never says that he owes a debt to God. The Bible doesn't speak like that. Actually, Christians receive a gift of grace from God that we can never and are not expected to pay back. God, Jesus Christ, removes debt from us by dying on the cross. So you shouldn't say, I owe a debt to God as though you're going to pay him back for what he's done for you. You should give him glory and praise and thanks for everything he's done. But you're simply never going to pay the full cost of what Jesus has done for you back. So it's not a debt that you owe him back. The Bible doesn't speak about Christians owing God a debt. And that's not the language Paul uses here. Instead, Paul is saying, I owe mankind a debt. Now, I suppose I give you £1,000 as you leave this morning. And I say, this money is for my mate Bob. Can you take this money and deliver it to Bob? Now suppose that you decided not to deliver that money and instead you pocketed it and went and spent it in whatever way you wanted to. You would owe Bob that money. You would be a debtor to Bob because I entrusted you with something to deliver it to Bob and you didn't deliver it to him. And this is what I think Paul is saying. God has entrusted me with the gospel, and he's told me to deliver that good news to Greeks and barbarians, to foolish people and to wise people. And therefore, if I don't deliver that message, I owe a debt to those people whom I have not delivered that message to. Brothers and sisters, the message of the gospel has been given to you by God. He's rescued you and saved you, and you're not going to pay God back for that. You're simply going to have to enjoy the gift of grace that he's given to you. But God has entrusted you with something. He's entrusted you with this message of Jesus Christ, which has the power to save people from sin and death into the kingdom of love and life. And so Paul is saying, I'm eager to preach, I'm expectant for people to get saved, but actually it's my obligation and my debt to the world to pay. The gospel removes our debt with God, but brings a debt to our neighbours and the nations to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We owe them the gospel, in a sense. Claire read from Ezekiel 3 in her prayer at the beginning of this morning, and it's the very same idea. Ezekiel is appointed a watchman by God to deliver the message to people, and if he doesn't deliver it, then he hasn't given them what they are owed, and therefore he bears some responsibility for the fact that they do not avert from the crisis. But if he does share it, he has paid his debt, and then it's up to the people to hear and respond and believe. So your job, your debt, is not to save people by your own power, but you do have a debt to the world to share with them the amazing good news that has transformed your life. Therefore, brothers and sisters, my message this morning is emulate Paul's love for the church and for the lost. Love the church by thanking God for their faith and praying unceasingly for your Christian brothers and sisters. Long to be with your brothers and sisters. Long to see them. And when you see them, long to impart a spiritual gift to others in order to strengthen them in your faith. But don't just love the lost, love the church, also love the lost by eagerly desiring to preach the gospel, expectantly that God can use that message to change hearts. And would you feel the debt of the gospel that is owed to the world? There are people perishing without Jesus who need to hear this gospel message. And God has entrusted you to take that message to friends and family and neighbours and colleagues. Let's pay that debt. Let's be like Paul in loving the church and loving the lost. Now, I appreciate this morning that lots of that message, if I was to preach it to myself, and as I'm preaching, I am preaching to myself, there's lots of that message that I think brings quite sharp conviction. There'll be people in this room who think, I haven't prayed for my brothers and sisters for ages. Don't really give thanks for my Christian brothers and sisters very often. I don't really long to be with the church. I don't impart a spiritual gift to other people when I gather. So there's lots in this sermon that may have brought a conviction of sin. Please don't feel condemned. But now, in a moment of silence, I'm going to invite you to come to Christ and just confess those sins and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me and change me. So, and also, others might be feeling that conviction of not sharing the gospel with others. Come to Christ, ask for mercy, ask for forgiveness. So you've got 30 seconds now just to come to God quietly, personally, confess sin and ask him to change you, and then I will lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for this man whom you saved, whom you brought into your kingdom, and you completely changed his heart and his life. He who once murdered Christians now loves them so deeply. And so I'm so grateful for Paul, because through him, the good news of Jesus Christ was spread to many cities and nations. And from those cities and nations, the UK received the gospel. And the gospel was proclaimed in this land so that we might hear it and come to a faith in Jesus Christ. So thank you for Paul, Lord God. And I thank you that his love for the church and his love for the lost is a sharp provocation for us this morning. Lord, we want to say we are sorry for not loving the church like Paul. Forgive us for not praying for our Christian brothers and sisters like we ought. Forgive us for not being thankful for them. Forgive us for not longing to see other Christians. Forgive us for not longing to be together so that we might bless others like Paul does. Change us, Lord. Give us a love for one another like this man had for the church. May we bless one another when we gather together, each using our spiritual gifts, imparting something to one another, encouraging, mutually encouraging one another, strengthening one another, Lord. And I pray as you do that, would you strengthen us as a church that we might grow together to bring you glory. Lord, we also want to pray, forgive us for not loving the lost. Forgive us for not expecting you to use the gospel message to change people's lives. Forgive us for a lack of faith that you can bring salvation, even in Fareham in 2026. Give us that expectation for a harvest, Lord. Give us a confidence in your power to change people's lives. And Lord, we just recognize that you've entrusted the good news of Jesus to us. And therefore, we owe the world a debt to share this message. And I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters that this week you would open up doors of opportunity, that day by day they would be surprised as doors of conversation open. And I pray that in those moments you would give them the words to say, that they would share something of the good news of Jesus, something of the blessing of church. I pray even next Sunday we might have visitors who come to hear the gospel because they've heard it from a friend or a neighbour, Lord. But I pray that we would live as though we owe a debt to the world to share the good news of Jesus with others. Make us eager to preach the good news, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.